Welcome to our midweek service here at Living Water. Family, it's good to get together, even virtually. We can share God's Word and study His Word. And I pray that as we go through this different season in our lives, that we're trusting the Lord, that He's doing something. He's refining. He's stripping us of things that don't belong. He's causing us in many ways to simplify, to get back to basics in our daily lives as Christians. He's always doing something, and He's always doing something good. And I can't help but think that there's a lot of good to come through this. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's difficult. There has been sickness. There has been death. But I'm trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sovereign One, the Holy One, the One whose plans for you are always good plans, the One whose thoughts toward you are always good and too numerous to even mention. He's helped us to refocus on His Word, the priority of His Word, the priority of prayer, the priority of being able to sit and be still and to know that He's God. These are all good things. Looking forward certainly to those times when we can gather together face to face and meet face to face and embrace one another once again. And it's all in God's perfect timing. We're asking the Lord would direct us and help us to understand when the time is that we can regather, how we're to do it, what precautions need to take place, because it's very, very important that, number one, we honor God. And part of honoring God is to do the things that He asks us to do. So we're praying that He would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. We're praying that He would give us a sensitivity to the needs of you, God's people, and a sensitivity to His beautiful voice. Well, tonight, family, we are in 2 Samuel. We're going back to 2 Samuel after a couple of weeks studying some basics. Back to basics. We had 2 weeks on that. And today we're back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, studying verses 9 through 15. Tonight's message is entitled Life in the Spirit. So I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. And Father, we come to you tonight and just give praise to you and thanks to you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your holiness. We thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Father, that your thoughts toward us are always good, that you have a plan that's a good plan, and you want to protect us and guide us and strengthen us in a time such as this. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come together tonight to study your word, and I pray you would speak to each of us, that you would teach us as we open up the word of God, the precious word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last time we met, not of course face to face, but virtually in our messages, we in 2 Samuel, we had studied David's first action, and it was a priority for David. One of his first actions as king over Jerusalem, or excuse me, over Israel, would be to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. He desired that God's glory would be in that place. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant represented the physical presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And this is what David desired in this city of David. So he sent a group of men to this place called Baalah of Judah to retrieve this Ark. And unfortunately, things didn't go as he may have desired. They set out to do a very, very good thing, to obtain this ark, to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but they did it in a wrong way. And it had disastrous consequences. Where did they go wrong? Well, in a parallel passage that we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it tells us in verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. He consulted with his top men. Consulted with mankind. But remember back in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, there was a decision that needed to be made. And the decision that required an answer was this: what are we to do with the Philistines? And rather than David consulting his leaders, his chief of staff, so to speak, he consulted the Lord. Twice it says that David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave instruction. And we need to understand and realize, family, that that's always the best way to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you like me to handle this? What action am I to take, if any? Or am I to just be still and wait on you? In 1 Chronicles 13, we see that wasn't the case. And because they didn't seek the Lord, because David didn't seek the Lord, as I had mentioned just a moment ago, it had a devastating result. We saw the result in this very chapter of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. A man named Uzzah died because he touched the ark. He didn't do what God would have him to do in the way that God prescribed. He did the right thing. He went to steady this Ark of the Covenant as it began to teeter and totter and was about to fall. So he reached out and steadied it with his hands. And of course, we know what happened. He died. Certainly the decision to proceed by placing this ark on a cart, an ox-drawn cart. We know that wasn't of the Lord either. We studied that previously. But you know, when we talk about doing the right thing in the wrong way, it can happen to us too. We can consult with those that are in the world for advice. That can be oftentimes our very first stop, our first request. Sometimes we do that rather than seeking the Lord first, seeking his kingdom first. This is what David did. He gathered 30,000 men to go and get the ark, and they put it on this new cart when it was supposed to have been carried. David's heart, of course, was to bring the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to the city of David. He wanted the glory of God. But they went about things in a less than godly way. They did it in what they thought was an efficient way, a better way, rather than God's way. And listen, God's way is always the best way. There is no better way. There is no alternative, no shortcuts, no workarounds. It's God's way. That's the best way. But after this disaster, where this man Uzzah was killed on the spot, we find that David sought the Lord, and we see this in verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How is it going to get to me now?'" And verse 10 says that he would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David said, "Let's put this ark in Obed-Edom's house until I understand what God wants me to do." And the ark of the Lord, verse 11, continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, the presence of the Lord was in Obed-Edom's home, in his house. And the Lord blessed him. Blessed him and all his household. And I can guarantee you, he never touched the ark. But blessings began to flow to him and to his family, to his home. And others saw these blessings, and news began to spread. And we see in verse 12, the first part, it says, "And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God.'" And it's interesting to think about here, because the same ark that brought blessing to Obed-Edom is the same ark that brought death to Uzzah. And we might want to look at it this way. Obed-Edom is a picture of life in the spirit, of the new birth. And Uzzah, this man Uzzah, is a picture of life in the flesh. Now, what happens when a person is born again? New life. New life, life in the Spirit, takes shape. The Spirit of God inhabits the one who has received the new birth, and you become the temple of God's Holy Spirit. But when God's Holy Spirit moves in, begins to take residence in us, then something else has to go. What is that? Well, it's life in the flesh. For Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." In other words, they're gone. And he said, "Behold, all things have become new." Paul the Apostle spoke of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. And here's what he said. He said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So the question, who are they that are after the flesh, and what do? It's those that set their mind on the things of the flesh. The material, the physical. The Bible calls this carnality. You see, family, when God created man, there was this beautiful, incredibly close, intimate connection between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 tells us how man and God, they walked together in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. They had this relationship based on a spiritual connection. The Spirit of God communing and fellowshipping with the Spirit of man. And we know that God is a triune being, a Trinity, three in one, consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, tells us this, that God is a Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, must have that spiritual connection that Adam and Eve did, that they had prior to the fall. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, a Trinity as well, but an inferior Trinity, a lesser Trinity, spirit, body, and soul. The Spirit is the deepest part of you. It's your innermost being, most often referred to when we talk about the heart, a new heart, life in the Spirit. It's the real you, the center of your being. The soul, what's the soul? It's your mind. It's your emotions. And we know what the body is, right? The body is the temporary dwelling place, as a tent, so to speak. The book of 1 Chronicles 29:15 refers to us as sojourners, for our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Now, when man was created, he was created to be ruled by the Spirit, above all things, spirit, soul, and body, and was able to worship God in spirit and in truth. But when Adam and Eve, they gave into the flesh, when they ate this forbidden fruit, when God says, don't eat of it, they ate of it. And what happened is this inferior Trinity of man, although it existed, was turned upside down. Man was then changed into a being dominated by the body, the flesh, rather than the spirit. And man could no longer fellowship with God as he once had on a spiritual level. That spiritual connection was severed. And Adam and Eve began to acknowledge their fleshly desires. Their lives began to change focus from a spiritual relationship with God to an existence that catered to the flesh, satisfying the flesh. Adam and Eve realized at that point after they sinned that they were naked. They recognized their nakedness and they dressed themselves up to cover themselves in fig leaves. And you see what happened in the garden, that act of rebellion, Family, it changed the entire course of mankind on earth forever. Man's existence on this earth would never be the same. For you ladies that have delivered children, you know that there is great pain in childbirth. That's a result of Adam and Eve's sin. The earth has been cursed. We see the evidence of that around us. There are earthquakes, there's storms, there's floods, there's fires, all kinds of things that take place. The earth is groaning. We know that after Adam and Eve sinned, man would experience sorrow. They would experience pain just like we do. There would be physical death. Man would then no longer just have to tend to the garden, but they would have to work. The sweat of the brow is what the Bible calls it. And we work. We have to work now. Rather than just tend, we work. All because of Adam's sin. And because of Adam's sin, we have inherited his nature and we became sinners as well. Adam and Eve's desires changed. They shifted after sin. Ours didn't shift. They just are. Because that nature of Adam, catering to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, it became our nature since birth. We were born that way. And we continue that way until we receive a new spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus defined it. He said to a man, a religious man named Nicodemus, who obviously was struggling in the flesh, even as a religious person, as a religious leader, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must receive this spiritual birth in order to put things back in proper godly order, where we can have a spiritual connection, we can have a spiritual relationship so that you can worship me in spirit and in truth. Those that are, quote unquote, after the flesh are those that continue to walk in accordance with the old nature, whose minds are on the things of the flesh. And see, family, if a person habitually lives in the flesh and obeys the things of the flesh, and the new nature doesn't rebuke that person, then you can be sure they are not born again. They have not received that new nature. It's as simple as that. You see, those that are born again have been given a new nature. And now you can yield yourself to that new nature because they that are after the Spirit, Paul said, now mind the things of the Spirit. We're mindful of that. We're mindful of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, convicting us, correcting us, leading us, and strengthening us in our relationship. And our minds begin to change. We begin to think on the things that are spiritual, the things that are good and lovely and of good report. That's the way God desires it to be. Life in the Spirit. So with this new birth, with this new nature, with this new establishment of spiritual communication with God, where we recognize that He's God and I belong to Him through the new birth, I've become His child. Well, when all that happens, then I should be all set, right? My life then becomes very, very easy. I can just sit back and drink lemonade, eat Oreo cookies, and allow God's Holy Spirit to do His thing until I get to heaven, right? Life is good. Life is great. No problems. No more struggles with the flesh, right? Wrong. Turn on the TV for 5 minutes. Grab your remote control and go for a 5-minute ride, and you'll quickly find that the battle is still on. The battle for your soul, commercials, programs, all designed to cater and to feed the desires of the flesh. And what do we find? We see food glorified, sex glorified, fashions glorified, wealth glorified, power and greed, violence, lust glorified, hatred, envy, foul language, innuendo, malice, drugs, rebellion, pride, alcoholism, all these things designed to feed the flesh. And this is just an abbreviated list, isn't it? So, this Christian life is really not so easy. So what gives? I thought my new nature would be a cakewalk. But here's the simple truth. The new nature is an act of the will, but under the influence and power of God's Holy Spirit. You mean I still need to make choices? Yes. You mean I'm still going to be tempted and drawn into the ways of the flesh? Yes. I can yield to the new nature, but it's an act of the will. It's not going to just happen automatically. We must make that conscious decision to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and set our minds on things above. So, yes, it involves an action. It involves an action to make a choice, to exercise a choice, to exercise the mind, setting our minds on something, no matter what it is. It's an act of the will, isn't it? I can choose to set my mind on something, or I can choose not to. I can choose to set my mind on the things of the flesh, or I can choose not to. I can choose to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, or I can choose not to. You see, God has given us great freedom to choose. We choose. We make choices. God has given us a free will. And that's what makes our choices important. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, tells us this in chapter 24, verse 15. He said, "Choose this day who you will serve." Make a choice today, now, at this moment, who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the God of heaven, or are you going to serve yourself by catering to the flesh? You see, I can choose to go to places that Jesus would never have gone. Places where there's drunkenness. Places where the language that people use makes your hair curl. Places where people go and take their hard-earned money that was given to them by God and thrown away. Places where people sit behind a table dealing cards and legally steal our money. And I can choose to engage in conversations that I should not have with members of the opposite sex. Or I can put my place in a myself in a place of compromise that will lead to adultery or fornication. I can choose to engage in deceptive business practices to accumulate more money, more pride, more power. I can choose not to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. I can choose to beat someone else down so that I can build myself up and accumulate more power and more prestige in my own eyes. But that's not the right way. Every single one of those things I just mentioned is wrapped up in what would be called in the first epistle of John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father," but John says it's of the world. They all have a common thread. They feed the flesh. And they feed the flesh because we've made a choice to set our minds on the things of the flesh. And what happens when we set our minds on the things of the flesh, it creates a horrible, ugly monster. And the more we partake, the uglier we get. That's how Lucifer fell. That's how he became Satan. It was all about him. It was no longer about worshiping the Lord as an archangel. It was all about him, his I wills. I will take the throne. I will be like the God Most High. God says, no, it can't be that way. But you know, when we obey Satan, we submit to him and we become more like him. And the Bible doesn't describe him in glorious terms or glowing terms. It describes him as a serpent, a dragon, an unclean spirit, an evil. And certainly we don't see anything beauty anything beautiful in those things. And he'll try to get you to treasure the things that God says is trash. So we need to set our mind on the things above rather than the things of the flesh. Again, Paul said in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. Death brings stench, doesn't it? It brings decay and ugliness. But to be spiritually minded, he says, is life and peace. And honestly, I believe each of us would much rather have life and peace rather than the stench of death around us and decay. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not quite sure what it means to be spiritual minded and how to go about being spiritually minded. Well, let's talk about it. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of focus. How do I spend my time? That's a good gauge. Do I spend my time reading God's word? Do I spend my time fellowshipping with God in prayer? Sitting still with my Savior, God, and saying, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Or is the clamor of life all around you just so loud and so active that it even drowns out the voice of our God? Spending time with the Lord, reading God's word, fellowshipping with him in prayer, those are things that feed the Spirit. And if we examine the life of Jesus, we see these things. We find what it means to be spiritual minded. When we look at Jesus, yes, he walked in the flesh, but he lived in the Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1 says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He had just been baptized, and we're told that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him. So this is a characteristic of one who is spiritually minded, has the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul the Apostle said in the book of Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, he said, think about the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely and of a good report. This is where we need to keep our focus, isn't it? We need to make those choices, those godly choices, to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Well, David, this man after God's own heart, as we've seen here, he desired the blessing that Obed-Edom had in his house, because the Ark of the Covenant was there. He desired that presence of God, that holy presence of God. And family, that ought to be our desire too. But you know, as we're filled by God's Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as we live life in the Spirit, there's a part of us has to go. If there's chaff in our lives, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit of God, it separates that out. There's no other way. That's why many people, after they come to the Lord, after he begins to challenge them, to change them, to correct them, to convict them of sin, certain things start to die. There's a cost. And as the Lord challenges and changes, corrects and convicts, he's saying, you can't keep going there to that place in your life. You can't keep on doing the things that you were doing or involving yourself with that thing or those things or those people. He's saying it's got to go. But for some people, it's too hard. The cost seems too great. And they say, I just can't let go of that. Yeah, of course, I want the blessings. I want the peace. I want the life. But the death of certain things, no, not me, not now. I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. But you see, the Bible tells us here in this passage in 2 Samuel 6, when the ark is present, it'll bring a blessing. And this is what Obed-Edom experienced. But it also would bring death to the things that stand against the Lord and his ways. That's the picture of Uzzah, who touched the ark. He did something in a way that God would never have prescribed and didn't prescribe, and it brought death. But for some people, they aren't prepared or ready to have that used stuff taken away. They aren't ready to surrender that yet. Yet they still want the blessings. Many people want their cake and eat it too. But you see, you can't live in both worlds. You cannot live in two worlds. You cannot have two masters. Jesus said you will hate the one and love the other. You can't love both. You can't love the ways of the world and love the ways of the Lord. Because the ways of the world are carnal, fleshly. And Paul said, you can't please God that way. And you see, if I'm filling my life with the stuff of the world, whatever it may be, then it squeezes out any spiritual life that we may have. But if my life is wrapped up in the things of the Lord, and in the things of above, the things of the Holy Spirit, then that's life. That's peace. That's really living. And you see, Obed-Edom was blessed by the Lord and all his household. Why? Because his home was a place where the glory of God dwelt. His home was a place where the glory of God dwelt. How about your home? How about our homes? Is it a place of blessing because of the glory of God? Is it a place where the Lord is central above all else? And really, you can only be concerned with yourself. Is the glory of God present in your life? Is the Lord Jesus Christ a priority in your life? And you might say, well, I'm married to a person that doesn't know the Lord. That may very well be the case. But you can't allow that to quench the Spirit of God in you. You can't allow that person to do that. You live your life. You continue living your life for the Lord and pray for your spouse. Pray for your children if they live at home with you. Pray with them for them if they don't live at home with you. Pray for them. You see, you're not going to be able to approach your spouse and beat that person over with a brick Bible. It's not going to work. You won't be able to preach to them. They will not hear. They will not have ears to hear. But you know what they will see is the presence of God in your life, the peace of Christ that passes understanding. They'll see the love pouring forth out of your life. They'll see you on your knees before the Lord. Maybe they'll even hear you praying before the Lord. They'll see you opening up your Bible and reading God's Word. They may not like it, but they're going to see. They're going to see. What's your job? Your job, my job, our job is to stay close to the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to practice the presence of Christ in our lives. And then you watch what God does through you. Many are won over even without a word. The meek and gentle spirit Peter spoke of. We don't have what Obed-Edom had. We don't have what David had, the Ark of the Covenant in our home. But here's what we do have. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul said, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We don't necessarily need to have the Ark of the Covenant. We have God himself, God's Holy Spirit living in us. And by the way, the name Obed-Edom means a servant who honors God. Are you a picture of Obed-Edom? Life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing the things of the Spirit and allowing the glory of God to shine forth from you, from your life, to those around you. Well, David, of course, verse 12 tells us that it was told King David saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God. because of the presence, the Shekinah glory of God in Obed-Edom's house. And what did David do? Well, he stopped consulting his consultants, his chosen men, his chief of staff. He put away all the stuff that didn't belong. And after 3 months, as this ark was in Obed-Edom's house, when I'm sure David sought the Lord, he repented to the Lord of consulting with others rather than God. In verse 12 says that David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Praise God! Hallelujah! He brought it in with gladness. He did it in the right way, didn't he? Of course. He remained alive to bring praise and glory to God. Verse 13 is absolutely fascinating. Verse 13 describes to us how they retrieved, how they got the ark. And there was no cart this time. Just four men that lifted up this ark by poles on their shoulders, inserted through the four corner rings of the Ark of the Covenant. One on each corner, one man in each corner, a pole up on their shoulders, and they carried this ark just as God had instructed. Let's look at verse 13. And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord, when they that bare the ark of the Lord, these four men that had this ark hoisted up on their shoulders, carrying it in a way that God said they should carry it, and it was so when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Here's what they did. They took 6 steps with this Ark of the Covenant on the poles which were on their shoulders, and they stopped. And they built an altar. That's implied in this verse, because you don't sacrifice an animal without an altar. 6 steps, they stopped, built an altar, they sacrificed an ox and fatlings. A fatling is a fatted calf or animal. This is hard work. Built an altar, sacrificed, in worship. 6 more steps. They stop. They build an altar. They sacrifice an animal and they worship. 6 more steps. They stop. They build an altar. They sacrifice and worship. And this went on and on and on until they got to the place where they were going. The city of Jerusalem. The city of David. You could look at this and say, well, that's really not a very efficient way to do it. It's not about that. It's about effectiveness. By far the most effective way for them to move this ark. And there's a difference. Efficiency may be doing things right, but effectiveness is doing the right thing. Think back and remember when they moved the ark on an ox-drawn cart. It was efficient. These guys are buzzing right along, getting this ark from point A to point B very, very quickly and efficiently with little effort. But they did it in the wrong way. It wasn't right in God's eyes. Now they're doing the right thing in the right way. 6 steps. Stop. Build an altar. Sacrifice and worship. Why 6 steps? Well, 6 is the number of man. The number of the flesh. In every 6 steps, they needed to stop. Stop doing what they were doing. And maybe it required that their thinking be altered. No pun intended. And you see, if we stop, we build an altar and we sacrifice and worship, our lives begin to change. We begin to walk in the Spirit, and here's how. When I come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when I come to the communion table, the throne of grace, when I realize that, yes, I have my morning mercies waiting for me when I get up, and I latch onto those. I grab them and I can say, Lord, I am here. I'm here. I need to offer to you a living sacrifice myself. So I'm going to just stop. I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to sacrifice this living sacrifice, and I'm going to worship you. Paul the Apostle would say to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, excuse me, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He is saying, this is the right thing to do. This is the reasonable thing to do. This is doing the right thing in the right way. What does this mean in a practical sense? It means I need to stop my program, my plan, my agenda. I need to stop and I need to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do right now at this very moment? Lord, I can't even take six steps without you. Lord, teach me to stop and build an altar of sacrifice and praise you and worship you. Lord, I want my life to be a sacrifice of praise. And when we do, it helps us get our eyes off of ourselves, doesn't it? And onto the Lord. And I need that. I'm consumed sometimes with thoughts of myself, rather than my thoughts being consumed on the Lord. And when my thoughts are consumed on myself, what is that? That's life in the flesh. But when I'm consumed with putting the Lord first, meditating on Him, stopping and asking Him, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where is my focus? It's on the Lord. And it's walking in the Spirit. And if we live this way, in this way we just described, pausing every six steps, so to speak, you don't need to be counting them off, but the principle is here. Pausing every six steps and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, search me and show me. Bring to my knowledge and give me a heart to admit my failure and my wrong and my walking in the flesh. Show me those needs, those areas of my life that need to be brought under your lordship. Show me those areas in my life where I lack compassion, love, or understanding. Show me those areas in my life where I'm so fleshly that my flesh should be crucified with Christ. And I can say, nevertheless, I live. I live by Christ that lives within me. And maybe you're thinking, well, I can't do that. Pastor Dan, I can't do what you're suggesting that I do. It's not efficient. Isn't there a better way? Isn't there an alternative? Isn't there something different than that? I don't want to do that. Isn't there a different way? But really, it's not that we can't do that. It's that we won't do that. And any alternative to that, it's not better, because it's not of the Lord. If each of us would do this, if each of us would lay down our agenda, if you and I took the time to stop, to offer a sacrifice of praise, to offer our lives to Jesus Christ and worship Him, I can't imagine how the Lord would use that and honor that. If we put all that doesn't belong and live by the example here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, six steps, stop, sacrifice, and say, Lord, what now? What now? Lord, I love you. Forgive me, instruct me, teach me, refine me. When we make those stops and we commune with the Lord, what do you want me to do now, Lord? And I'm bringing these things before you as well. I want to be taught by you. I want to be refined. I want to live life in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. Show me what I need to do. Help my life to be a sacrifice of praise to you, God. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. God, you tell me that's reasonable. Help me to agree with you that's the reasonable and right thing to do. That's what David did. And what was the result? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15 as we wrap up. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That's a priestly robe. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. He danced before the Lord with all his might. It means that nothing stood in his way. Holy, surrendered, worship to God. Simple, yes. Heartfelt, sincere worship. It wasn't about him. It was all about the Lord. It was about the glory of the Lord. And David danced. He worshiped before the Lord with everything that he had. And you see, David, when he went through this whole process of stopping, building an altar, and sacrificing and worshiping the Lord, what he did, he freed himself up to just worship the Lord. He was free to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He sought the Lord. He took his six steps. He stopped and sacrificed and surrendered. And when he did so, he was refined, wasn't he? He was sanctified, purified, and he worshiped. Over and over again. And he worshiped with all his might. How beautiful that is. How about you? Are you able to worship the Lord as David did with all your might? I haven't gotten there. I need to get there. What's it going to take to get there? Well, we just studied that this evening. We need to live life in the Spirit. And I believe God has shown us how we might do that. We need this. Family, we need this so that we can be effective witnesses for Christ, so that we can live lives of peace and godliness. We can really live life. I mean, living life in the Spirit is really living. Life in the flesh, as Paul the Apostle said, it's nothing but death. It brings about death, which is a stench, and it's all about decay. But you and I, we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Surrendered to the Lord, worshiping him with all of our might. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us. Help each of us, Father, to see our need for this very thing. We need to live lives in the Spirit. And as we do so, as with Obed-Edom, our lives will be blessed. Lord, help us not only to hear what you spoke to us tonight, but to act on it. May we live lives of surrender. And family, I can't help but think a surrendered life. When you think of surrender, in the way that we typically look at surrender, it's hands up, isn't it? Hands up. Surrendered to worship and to praise our King. And you know what else? It's also, when the hands are up, it's a place of vulnerability. It's a place of openness, isn't it? It's not a place of protection. As we would think in a worldly sense, protection is this, or this perhaps, but hands open, surrendered to the Lord. This place of worship, this place of praise, is a place of vulnerability. And a place of vulnerability is honored by God because we're saying, God, I need you. I need you. I'm giving this life to you. I'm placing my life in your hands. In trusting you in every aspect of my life. Help us, Lord, to live that kind of life. Help us to stop, to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, God, laying our bodies on a sacrifice, of the altar of sacrifice, and saying, Lord, have your way in this life. And being ready to just let go of the things that have held us back. God, this is all yours. I'm all yours. Have your way with me. I thank you, Father, that really we are very vulnerable, yet oftentimes we don't want to admit to it. We get so wrapped up in ourselves and our own way, our own agenda, or what we would consider to be our own strengths, Lord, but the reality is that we're weak. We're weak vessels. We still have that flesh nature in us, Lord, in about us, but we don't need to walk in that. Help us to walk in the ways that there was described here in the passage that we studied tonight. In the ways of Obed-Edom, the place of blessing and strengthening, because the glory, the presence of God was in his house, Lord. May your glory be in this house, these temples, Father. Thank you that you used to inhabit people like us. And Lord, we know and acknowledge there's only one way for that to take place, and that is to open up our hearts to the truth, to the new birth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Lord, if there's any here observing and watching this tonight, may today be the day of surrender. Would you pray with me, please? If this is you, if you want to know Christ and really know him and to live a different kind of life, life in the Spirit, a place of peace and comfort and blessing, then pray with me now. Lord, I come to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm asking that you would cleanse me of my sin. You've asked me to trust you, and I do trust you. I approach you in faith. I don't have much, but I have a little. I have a little faith, Lord. I have faith that you are who you say you are, the Son of God that laid his life down on that cross, that I might be redeemed, purchased by you, and cleansed from all of my sin, purchased by your shed blood. I invite you into my life, into my heart, that I would be a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, living and breathing a new life for you. I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross as my substitute. I praise you and I thank you, and help me to live the kind of life that you would have me to live, a new life in the Spirit. Thank you for my new birth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. And if you belong to God, walk with your God all the days of your life. Family, know you're loved by God. You're loved by us. And we pray for you continually. Lord willing, we'll see you soon. God bless you.